Trust Bo. Enjoy our spring as it comes upon us and a little time in the Word of God. Let's pray as we begin. Again, Lord, we're just thankful for our time together and what a marvelous hymn as we consider, Lord, when you will again take up residency on the throne of this world and rule. And Lord, we look forward with anticipation to that time. So Lord, again, help us even as we open up the Word of God, even prepare our hearts for that event. And again, we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we've seen in the clip there, it's a marvelous picture to think, eh? The angels, the Lord, on the throne, as he comes back to planet Earth and to rule here. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. We'll be spending our bulk of our time here and a few other verses to be sure, but at least for this time. We'll look at the dual purpose Messiah. We as Christians, we think of the Messiah as our Savior. And we think of the one who went to Calvary and died for us. And that is those terms that we think about. We sometimes forget to think far down the road when he will come as a king to rule on planet Earth. Parents have aspirations for their children. When their children are born, moms and dads have these great hopes for their children. They think that they will do these things and that things, and many times they work out, and many times they don't. And the whole reason they don't work out is because we're human. We're sinners. They are born sinners. And so they don't follow the perfect plan, but God has a son. God has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the aspirations for his son will work out for his glory and our salvation. There was one guy in New York, his name was Demas Salaberius. He had a mother, she was a school principal. And the father was a corrections officer. So when little Demas was born, I'm sure that they had aspirations for their son. Maybe one to be a teacher, maybe one to be in the policing force. We don't know. But Demas grew up to be a big boy, 6'6". But by the time he was 15 years old, his street name was Daylight, and he was running drugs and a gang in three or four blocks of New York City. And that's no small event. Eventually, he got saved, and now he runs a ministry in New York and pastors a church and deals with the troubled youth in New York. Again, they could have had great aspirations for their son. And at the beginning, it didn't work out the way they had planned, but eventually it did. Last week, we took up Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah was facing a threat in Isaiah chapter 7. And if you want to just flip back a couple of pages, he was facing a threat from three forces. And it says in verse 5 that because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. So I had three enemy forces that were going up against him. They said, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves. So they wanted to go up to Judah, they wanted to go to Jerusalem, they wanted to bust down the walls, and they said, and set a king over them. That was their plan. They were going to set a king over them, the son of Tabal. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, shouted in verse 7, "It shall not stand. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." It's not going to happen. Not your way, not on your terms, no way. And then later on, when Mary is pregnant and with the Lord Jesus, the angel Gabriel would assure her husband Joseph of God's plan. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph wanted to put her away publicly. And he says in verse 20, "Now, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So all this was done that it was might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God was not going to let man interfere with his plans to bring in the Messiah and offer them. He wasn't going to let man interfere. God had a great salvation plan for us. Not a little one, but a great salvation plan for us through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through a King who will rule one day. All in the one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior was born to a virgin named Mary, and now she shows up on the earthly stage as prophesied in the land of Zebulun. This is where Jesus was born, in the land of Naphtali, in Galilee of Gentiles. Again, as we look in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And we'll stop our reading there for now. This was where the land that the Lord Jesus was born into, a land of darkness. David Gooding writes, "Years later, when the time came for Christ to leave the security of Nazareth and begin the first stage of the reconquest of the land of Israel, he deliberately chose to go not to Jerusalem, the capital city of the kings of Judah, but to Galilee, the part of the land where the spiritual darkness was at its greatness. This, too, was a strategy that the Old Testament had foreseen and predicted. That when the Lord Jesus came, Israel was at its darkest time under Roman rule, corrupted by sin and a corrupt priesthood and everything else. And the Lord Jesus came at that time, in the darkest period of Israel's history. And he shone as a light. And then he would go to Calvary later on. You and I, we might not like it, but God puts us in dark spaces. We are here to be shining lights. And like the Lord Jesus, he was put in the darkness in that land, in that period of time. And he shone as a light, and we're lights in this world. We are the light that people can see the Lord Jesus in. He puts us here to shine, and it doesn't work in a bright spot. You know, these lights are all on right now, and if you put another light on over there, it's really not going to really shine too much. But put the light on in the dark room, and it shows up pretty good. So lights aren't supposed to be put under baskets. It's supposed to be put on lampstands, on tables. And so the Lord Jesus came at that time. and he shone as a light. There's a little bit of a gap here between verses 2 and 3. Okay, he came that time and he shone as a light. And now it speaks about another time where he says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. And certainly that wasn't happening then. They didn't rejoice because of his presence there. No, they despised him. Okay, his men, you have broken the yoke of his burden. He didn't do that for Israel either. They were still under Roman rule. He didn't do any of those things for him. And the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Well, that victory hasn't happened yet either. But it will one day. It will one day. And so, we have our text. As Isaiah points us to two different, very different scenarios here. And we read in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Matthew shows us the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord Jesus comes and he's born. He's born incarnate through the Virgin Mary. And now Isaiah seems to be moving us forward to a time when a different part of that work of the Lord Jesus will happen. So we have two very different scenarios, and again, these gaps are quite familiar in the Scriptures. The most famous gap that we know of is in Isaiah chapter 61, and many a times we would read this portion. And in Isaiah 61, again, this gap would be found in Luke chapter 4. And we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Remember, he's in the temple. He's given the book of Isaiah to read in Luke chapter 4. And so the Lord Jesus reads this section. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus stopped his reading there. And he's the Word of God. He can stop it. He wrote the script. He knows where to stop. And so he stopped it there. And Luke would write for us today, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That was that time. That period of time. And then there was a stop. God has a timetable revealed in the Scriptures. There's also dispensations which are described by Merle Unger as an era of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some definite revelation of God's will. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Different dispensations where man is tempted. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We're not asked to build an ark and wait for a flood and to hop into the ark. No, we're not asked to follow Moses in the wilderness and gather around the tabernacle. No, we're not asked to do those things. That was for that time and space and age. As we understand those things, we'll have a greater appreciation of our Savior and his glorious plan for us. But again, God has a revealed timetable in the Scriptures. And we can appreciate the glorious plan of God's salvation provided for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 9, again, there's a great anticipation, victory anticipated coming up one day. We read part of that in verse 5, and we read about, for every warrior, sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. No more soldiers. Sandals are gone, garments are gone, all the clothing is burned up. How is this victory possible? We've gone through world wars, and the wars are still going on. How is such a victory possible? That one day there will be no war. The Assyrians came and took away the northern tribes. Babylon would come away and take the southern tribes. And Israel would be dispersed all over the land. And yet in 1948, Israel was once again recognized as a state and a country. There's certainly no peace there yet. The rockets are flying and everything else is going on over there right now. But how is such a victory possible? How is that even possible for peace to exist over there in that land? And here's our answer for us in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's two distinct roles here. Isaiah 49 in verse 7 kind of helps us to focus in on these two different roles of the Savior, just so you know that they're there. Isaiah 49 in verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. And brother, next week our brother Joe DeCourcy will take up on the one who's despised as he goes through Isaiah 53. But this was one part aspect of the Lord Jesus. He was despised. He was abhorred. He was a servant of rulers. Came subject unto men. But it says also right there, we see the gap. Kings shall see and arise. Princesses also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. They're going to worship him. The kings are going to arise and they're going to worship him because of the Lord who is faithful. And it happens because he has chosen you. You can't be abhorred. Abhorred and adored at the same time. The Lord Jesus was abhorred as a Savior. They despised him. They rejected him. They rejected him as a king as well. But one day he's going to return. And he will reign on planet Earth. The child born. He came. Was born to a virgin named Mary in Bethlehem. And we have that story in the Gospels for us. The Son of God became incarnate. A child was born. He became a man so he could die and pay the penalty for our sins. He'd be despised. He'd be rejected. He'd not be accepted as their king and their Messiah. But God's plan is still right on schedule. It is still right on schedule. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. See, the born Son had to come first. Without the born Son, we can't be redeemed. Be no good for the Lord Jesus to have come before that to rule. He'd just be ruling over unredeemed. Those that were not blood bought, those that did not have a heart changed for the things of God. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted to rule over people that loved him and worshipped him. So he came. We'd still be guilty, condemned. No peace, no righteousness. We'd still be the children of wrath, not born children of God, unfit and unable to have fellowship with our Creator. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." He brings us to God. He's the way. We don't get there on our own way. No way. And when we gather, as we gathered this morning, as we broke bread, we need to think about the fact that we get up into the very presence of God. He brings us to God. The Tower of Babel, men tried to work their way up to God. It was built on stones and mortar, and it all fell down. He brings us to God. John 3:16 says he's his only begotten Son. Walford and Schaefer, in their book and Major Bible Themes, says Scripture seems to indicate that he was given as a son, not given in order to be a son. Not given in order to be a son. He didn't come and he wasn't born so that he could be the son. He was already that son in eternity past. He was already God's son. But we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And Colossians 1:15 says, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And if Christ was the firstborn of all creation, that is a son, before any other creature was created, then it's clear that he was a son from all eternity past. He was always the son, and no other. In Luke 1:31 and 32, Gabriel tells Mary about the dual role of the child that is born and of the son that is given. He has two roles. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, it reads, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And that's what happened. She brought forth that son. They called his name Jesus. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That hasn't happened yet. We read the stories of the Lord Jesus and we think he's great. He's our Savior. But the people that time despised him and rejected him. He was a Savior. But he has that role. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That has not happened yet. Not happened yet. He came and he lived and he died and he went to Calvary and he was buried and rose again on our behalf. But he's coming again. And he'll reign as a king on planet Earth, on the throne of David. And that's why you can understand the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, as the Lord Jesus is taken up before them. And they ask the natural question, because this is what they were raised with. They understood a king was coming. They had the blinders on about the fact that the Lord Jesus would be the Savior. They had their blinders on about that. They never understood that. Isaiah chapter 53 was out of their books. So they asked the natural question, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "No, it's not for you to know." God was going to interrupt his plan for his son to rule as a king, and have him rule as the head of the church. He died for us. He's the Passover lamb. And we sing today about Amazing Grace. He came as a lamb, not Lord. He came as a savior and not the sovereign ruler. He humbled himself and took his place upon a cross instead of a throne. He was buried and rose 3 days later. There's two distinct roles here for the Son. One for the child to be born, the other for the Son that is given. One involved the incarnation of the child to be the Savior. The other will involve the installment of the Son of David as King, sitting on his throne. And he puts his Son on the throne. Just like the Father, the Son on the cross. Read the story about Abraham and Isaac. And it's a pretty humbling story. But Abraham would walk his son up Mount Moriah, the Father and the Son. And Isaac had the wood. And he takes his son up and he places him on the altar. He's a full-grown young man. The Father does that. And then obedience, Abraham raises a knife and the Lord stops him there. And there's a ram to replace him. But God would lead his son, the Lord Jesus, all the way to Calvary. And there would be no replacement lamb. As John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now the Father, one day, will put his son on the throne. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, these we've gone through some of these, but again, just to read them again. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 12, again, the prophet speaking to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, speaking of David, I will set up your seed after you. I'm going to set up one to rule on your throne, David, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I'm going to do it. The Lord, the Father of heaven, is going to establish that kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. God was going to set up his throne. He set up his son on the throne. He's going to be the installed king. That was a promise to David, and God is going to keep his promise. We've looked at the gospel of God, the grace of God, and we looked at our Savior, and then there's the governmental charter, the glorious character. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus had been betrayed, and he's being questioned by Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priests. And they're looking for Jesus to incriminate himself. They're asking these questions and they want to try and somehow get him caught in a lie. They couldn't do that. Then they tried some false witnesses. And that didn't work either. Finally, Jesus is put under oath and asked, tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He's put under oath. And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, that didn't happen that day. They took him and they crucified him. The high priest responded, he has spoken blasphemy. And the high priest went into a rage. And he didn't go into a rage because he was thinking, well, this guy here is a lunatic. He didn't go into a rage thinking, well, Jesus is just fantasizing about one day coming as a king. That's not why the high priest went into such a rage afterwards. He went into a rage because he knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew the scriptures. And the portion that Jesus quoted from was found in the book of Daniel. Found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And here in the book of Daniel, remember Daniel's in Babylon, and he serves the king of Babylon there. And near the end of that term, finally a vision is given to Daniel. Daniel has been interpreting visions for King Nebuchadnezzar for a while. And now the Lord God gives him his own vision. And so he sees these great four beasts coming down, ruling. And again, so we have those beasts. We have the lion, we have the bear, we have a leopard, and then we have this iron beast with teeth and toes of iron and things like that. And they represent the kingdoms of the world, the Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And so those are the kingdoms that are represented there. And then all of a sudden in verse 9, and he says, and I watched. So the things on planet Earth are going on. And Daniel still sees the vision, and he says, I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And a fire stream issued and came forth from before him. And thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. It's judgment day. And what got the Pharisees so agitated when they asked Jesus about if he was the Son of God. And he told them he was coming in the clouds of heaven, is verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Never destroyed. And that's what made the high priest go into a rage. How can this carpenter be the Son of Man? Be the Son of God that can rule. He was that one. So the high priest knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, I am the Son of Man, and one day I'm coming, and I'll rule over my kingdom. And we read of his names in Isaiah chapter 9. He'll be called Wonderful. Speaks of his person and his work. He's the Counselor. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, again this one from the loins of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord from this stem of Jesse. He'll be the mighty God. No one will be more powerful in the universe than him. He will rule. He'll be the everlasting Father. He'll be the source of eternity. He'll be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 talks about the increase of his government and the eternality, and the one responsible put this kingdom into place. He's the one who's going to put it into place, not man. We think we're going to kind of install a king that's going to be able to rule? No way. Men have had their chances to put kings and elections, and people in the politics, thinking that they're going to rule and bring about peace. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be an election. God says in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill." He's going to be set there. He's a child born, he's a son given. David McLeod, in his book, The Seven Last Things, summarizes it this way. The promise of the angel Gabriel to Mary will at last be fulfilled. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The age-long request of the church will be granted. We've prayed it often, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The promise of Jesus to his own will be honored. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The earth they inherit will be changed from its present condition. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. The snake and there'll be no fighting. The answer to the apostles' questions, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel and will then be given?" Yes, Israel shall be converted. Israel will be converted, Romans chapter 11, 26, and returned to her land, as Isaiah had promised. And her temple and rituals will be restored. We read in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, the rebuilding of the temple. It's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in Jerusalem, and the nations shall call that city the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We read that in Isaiah chapter 60. Today, there's a big fight over the city of Jerusalem. At that time, there will be no fight. The sovereign king will sit on a throne and rule. This king, says the author of the epistle to the Hebrews, will be characterized by a love of righteousness and a hatred for lawlessness. That doesn't happen today. There'll be no frustrated United Nations trying to sort out the differences between different nations with different political philosophies and ideologies. The 1,000 years will be a Christocracy, wherein the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will rule them with complete power and authority. There's two roles of the Messiah considered: the child born, the incarnate Son of God, our Savior. The Son given, the installed King of Israel, our King. We are saints of the incarnate Son of God. One day we'll be subjects of the King of Kings as he rules over unto us. The child born unto us, a son is given. Just a reminder, our salvation is far from over. God's got big plans for us. In Revelation chapter 5, the church is in the presence of God. We've been raptured, brought up. And so we got this scene for us in Revelation chapter 5 before us. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Because there was no one to open up the scroll. There was no authority that can open up the seals on the scroll. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, He came once, and he was slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." There we are. Redeemed. Before the throne. Out of the very tribe and tongue and people and nations. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. We don't reign now. We're blood-bought saints. We don't reign now. We don't tell governments what to do. But we are proclaimers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One day he's going to come back and he will reign. And he will have us ruling with him throughout time. To the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Again, we see the king. Again, the tribulation is over now. And he sees that, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, and no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has it on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes back to rule. He came once as the incarnate Son of God. He died for us. He'll come again, though, as a king to rule. In chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received his mark, nor on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll all have work to do. Those that have been raptured, redeemed prior to the tribulation, those that have lived during it and will be caught up after that, we will be brought again to reign with our Messiah one more time. Brother, sisters, our salvation is far from over. And again, we can be reminded as just read this text one more time as we part. He says, "For unto us a child is born." And 700 years later, the child was born. And that child came, and we have the multitude of prophecies that went on before that he came. And he was born of that Virgin Mary. Born where he's supposed to be. Did what he was supposed to do, buried, and rose again. And unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. As sure as his first coming happened, his second coming is coming as well, will happen as well. And we can look forward to that. We'll look for the day of reigning. Right now, we're just in training for that time of reigning. And training always gets a little harder near the end. Kids get to the final exams, they're tougher. As we get on in age, things are a little harder to do. But the training period will be over one day. And when the king comes, we will reign with him. Until that time, We have the only hope that this world needs. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful. Thankful that we can gather and again think on these things and again refresh our hearts as we think of the word of your love for us and your plans for us. So again, Lord, we would ask now that you would help us to share the hope, that the only hope that this world has, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.